We will have a split sermon format today. So for the first split sermon, we look forward to hearing from Mr. Helmut Rudess.
Good afternoon, everybody. It works. All week I've been trying to come up with something funny to say to start this split sermon. And I was working on the fact that there is going to be a potluck afterwards, connecting that with that we have two guys speaking today who do not speak very often. And I was trying to get some kind of a link going that would be funny, but it never quite, came off. So I'm going to get straight into the message. And the title of the message is Never Ring the Bell. Never Ring the Bell. I'm not going to tell you just now why I call this message that, but by the end of the message, you'll know well enough. If you don't mind, and if you would, turn to Ephesians 4. And we're going to stay here basically for the entirety of the time that I have. In Ephesians 4, the Apostle Paul, in a single sentence, beginning in verse 11 and ending in verse 16, talks about your purpose in the church and my purpose in the church. And if you're only 13 years of age, or if you're 24 or 84 or 94, he's talking about your purpose in the church. He's talking about all of us. Verse 16 is what I'm primarily concerned with. But because it is a single sentence, let's start with verse 11. So Ephesians 4, verse 11, he says, "And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors." So far, this doesn't apply to me. This is not who I am. But then he does say something, "and teachers." And when it comes to teachers, every single one of us can be a teacher. If you're 16, you are a teacher, a very big time and important teacher to somebody that's 13, 14, or less than that. And if you are a kid that picks up hymnals at the end of services, by your example, you are a teacher. There is no question that every single one of us, in some way, just by being here, is a teacher. Verse 12, "For the equipping of the saints, for the works of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." So why do we do anything in the church? The answer is right here, that the church be edified. That is the reason why we do things. It's the reason why we have a potluck. It's the reason why we have a bike trip tomorrow, that somehow people in the church are edified. "Till we all come to the unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." So unity is not something that we have. It is something that we strive for. And when Paul wrote this, it was till we all come to the unity. So it's not something that we have. And disunity pops its head up every now and again. And striving to be in the stature of the fullness of Christ is something also that we don't have, something we strive for. "That we be no longer children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men," that they would do that, try to trick you, "in the cunning craftiness of deceit and plotting." So we need to learn to stand on our own two feet as well, and not being tossed about by all of these forces. And then in verse 15, "but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things to him who is the head, Christ." From whom? Christ. From whom? The whole body, that's us, you and me, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causing growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. So, what do joints do? Now, if I was giving this message in the 1960s, there'd be a lot of snickering going on right now, because a joint is something that you smoke. But that's not what Paul was talking about. The joint is, shall we say, a connecting link. It's something that binds two parts together. That is what a joint is. I was hoping to find something in Strong's Concordance that tells us a little bit more, but that's it. This is the only place in the New Testament where this word is used, and that is exactly what it means. It is just something that connects two pieces together. So if you are a joint, the person sitting next to you, you are joined to that person and the person behind you, and we are all joined together. What do working parts do? The emphasis here is on work their share. Notice how it says every part does its share, and to help one another grow in love. The church may have a lot to offer us, but the question today is, what do we have to offer the church? God, at least, seems to think that all of us have something to offer and that we are rather indispensable. After all, he put us here. And believe, if you believe this to be so, we cannot help but be imbued with purpose, knowing this. We need some illustrations. We need some pictures. Recently, I read a book on the Great Depression, and it was a good read, but a rather dry read. And some months later, then, the book came out in graphic form. You have graphic novels, but this was a non-novel, a non-fiction work that came out as a comic. And it looked just like a Superman comic. And I left this lying around, and Nicholas, my 13-year-old, now 14, finds it and starts reading it. And I thought, this is kind of interesting. What 13-year-old would be interested in reading a book on the Great Depression? Of course, he didn't know it was about that, but the graphics had him interested. So I resolved that henceforth, should I ever speak again, I would combine in my message three elements: a principle, the Word of God, and graphics, pictures. And by pictures, I mean stories. Let's take a look at some pictures that illustrate what Paul is talking about here in verse 16. We always come back to verse 16. As we sit here right now, not far south from here, there is another body of individuals also working together, every part doing its share, striving to grow and to edify their group, but in a slightly different way. I'm referring to the Navy SEAL training camp at Coronado. Now, these are not guys who are teaching SEALs tricks. That's not what this group is all about. This is the training ground to train the most lethal military outfit that the entirety of the armed forces has. 6 months of long, torturous runs in the soft sand, midnight swims in the cold waters off San Diego, obstacle courses, endless calisthenics, days without sleep, always being cold, wet, and miserable. And when I first read that, I immediately thought of Paul a little bit. He has a little section there where he talks about his tribulations, his needs, distresses, without sleep, all of that. About 1,000 men a year try to become Navy SEALs. Only 200 succeed. Like with God's calling, many hear the call. Ultimately, few are chosen. There are about 2,500 active SEALs on duty today in 9 teams. After they finish their training, the work the SEALs do is mainly fighting terrorism, changing the course of events in the world. What we do in the church today, certainly right now, changes my life, your life, the lives of one another, the lives of our children. And that training will continue till the day we die. But there will come a time in the future when we also will change the course of events in the world. And that time will, of course, be after the resurrection, when Jesus Christ comes back to earth. Recently, a retired admiral called William McRaven spoke at the University of Texas, which incidentally has the motto, "What starts here changes the world." And he shared with them with the graduates there some basic lessons from SEAL training. And I think that some of them are kind of useful to help us illustrate what Paul is talking about here in verse 16. So these are the graphics. These are the stories that try to make come alive a principle. Imagine this. During SEAL training, men are assigned to boat crews. There are seven men in each boat, three oarsmen on either side, and one coxswain to steer the boat. Every day, the boat crews form on the beach. They have to get through the surf and paddle several miles down the coast. That's their mission. Sometimes the surf is about 8 to 10 feet high, making it very hard to get through the surf. And unless everybody works together and does their share, they're not going to make it. They're going to be pushed back against the shore. Every paddle must be synchronized with the count of the coxswain. Everyone must exert equal effort. And what is the lesson here? Now, it's pretty clear, isn't it? We are like those men in the boat, except we're in the body of Christ. Christ is our guide. As he says in verse 16, we are knit together by what every joint supplies, and Christ is the head, every part doing its share. Like the men in the boat, we work together. God does not expect us every single day to fight and overcome alone, either collectively as a church or individually. Every day we get up, we are guided by Christ. We crash through the obstacles of life, and we accomplish our mission together. We start out by praying for one another and asking Christ to lead us. I got a question. When you think of a boat leaving a shore in the Gospels, what example comes to mind? Maybe you think of Peter. Let's turn for a brief moment to Luke 5:4. I'm going to turn there. Luke 5:4, we have the example of Peter having tried to catch fish all day, and then he stopped. And Christ was there, and he stopped, and he said to Simon, "Launch into the deep. Let down your nets for a catch." But Simon said to him, "Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net." And when he had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. A very, very simple story. Essentially, what Christ was telling Peter is that if you want to catch some fish, if you want to accomplish anything, if you want to be successful at what you do, you're going to have to leave the comfort line of the shoreline, the comfort of the shoreline, head into deep water. Because it's only in the deep water of life that you will accomplish anything that is permanent in life. It took Christ to guide Peter into the deep water. Peter and the crew, though, had to get there. There are many comfort zones in our life, in our lives. Personally, when I come to church, one comfort zone is talking to people who I am comfortable with. That's a comfort zone. I head for my comfort zones. There's nothing wrong with that. But once in a while, I know that we are a body joined together by what every joint supplies. No exceptions. And I know I have to leave my comfort zone. And you know this as well. That's the first lesson. Here's something else from William McRaven. By the way, he was the head of the SEAL team, former head of SEAL Team 6 that captured Osama bin Laden, or shall we say, ended Osama's career. He tells of how his class started out with 150 men. But after a few weeks, it was down to only 42. Only six boats remained. He was in a crew with tall guys. But the best crew was made up of men, no one taller than 5.5 feet. Happens to be about my height, actually. Not only that, but these guys, they had little feet. and with little feet you have little flippers. And yet they could swim faster as well. No one would naturally think that the bigger, stronger guys would be bested in anything. But somehow within SEAL training, there was a great equalizer. What mattered most, said McRaven, was a man's will to succeed. For you and me, it is God working in us both to will and to do his good pleasure. That's Philippians 4:13. It's a simple verse. I'm going to refer to it about two or three times. But for you and me, that's the great equalizer. It doesn't matter how big your flippers are. If you have Christ working in you to will and to do his good pleasure, you can accomplish whatever he wants you to do. A SEAL may have doubts. A SEAL recruit, that is, may have doubts. Am I really meant to be a SEAL? Actually, about 80% have these doubts, because that's how many quit. Before you quit, you have doubts. No matter who you are, a Christian need not have doubts. Since God picked each of us, we know that we are indeed meant to be here. We don't need to have such doubts. But being in the body of Christ is of itself insufficient. Let's read verse 16 again. And this time I'm going to read it in the New Living Translation. From the New Living, he says, "He makes the whole body fit together, as each part does its own special work." Its own special work. It helps other parts grow, so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. So it really doesn't matter that you're a 5'6" Christian, spiritually speaking, whatever that means. You are meant to be here. But doing what? I'm a fan of the most interesting man in the world. Has anybody heard of the most interesting man in the world? Anybody? A few? Yeah, you might have seen him on billboards. Anyway, the most interesting man in the world one day said, "Find out in life what you are not good at, and then don't do that." What the New Living points out is that whatever is your own special work, do that, not someone else's special work. I'm always impressed with Maria and the ladies there in the kitchen with their aprons on, and I think they're doing a good work. I should not go in there and put on my own apron and join them. My job is not to emulate them. We have our own special work. We need to find out what it is. Here is another graphic. Imagine several times a week, this is from General McRaven, the instructors do a uniform inspection several times a week. It's very, very rigorous. Everything has to be perfect, the hat, the belt, starched, immaculately pressed, etc. But no matter how good, no matter how hard you've tried, it seems like it's just not good enough. The instructors always are going to find something wrong. And when they do, they actually ask the man to run down, fully clothed in his uniform, onto the beach, into the surf, get fully wet, and then roll around on the sand until every part of the body is covered with sand. And they call him a sand cookie. A sand cookie. You stay in that uniform the rest of the day, cold, wet, and sandy. Many cannot accept the fact that all their effort was in vain, says McRaven. That no matter how hard they tried to get their uniform right, it was unappreciated. We all like to be appreciated, don't we? It was these people that did not make it through training, because they didn't understand the purpose of the drill. You're never, never going to succeed. You're never going to please anyone. You're never going to have a perfect uniform. And you cannot expect always to be appreciated. I didn't say this before, but I'll say it now. The drill instructors were really trying to get the men to fail. They were not trying to get the men through training. They were trying to get them to fail. The voices the SEALs heard all the time, constantly, you are not good enough. And as I said before, only about 20% did not believe those voices and kept going. Later in combat, it would be these voices, when death would stare at them in the face, the hope was that these few who didn't quit then would be able to match her stare. And what's the lesson here for you and me? A Christian might from time to time hear voices. Young Christians, teenagers in particular, may hear a voice coming from the world. And the voice may say, you are not appreciated in the church. Come, come, join the world and have some fun. We will appreciate you. And if that's the lesson, God encourages you. Many times he says, do not conform to the world. As it says in verse 13, Ephesians 4, conform to Jesus Christ, the measure and the stature and the fullness of Christ. That's who we're trying to conform to. Perhaps a Christian hears a voice from inside them. You are different from everybody else. You don't really fit here. Coming here was really just a big mistake. If that's the lesson, is that the lesson? Many of my personal friends, going back two decades, thought they heard this voice. But God answers just a few lines down in chapter 5, verse 1. He says, be imitators of me, my dear children. Grow up in all things unto him who is the head, Jesus Christ. Basically echoing what it says in verse 13. Of course we are different. Of course we are. God called us knowing that each of us is different. But in our differences, we all fit. Not because we try to be like someone else, but because we try to be like Christ. And as we go through, as we go about doing our share, as it says in verse 16, causing growth of the body for the edifying in love, we do fit. We all fit. In our differences, we fit. The lesson is clear. No matter what voice you hear, from within or without, from inside the church or from the world, you have the confidence of God. He picked you. Keep going. And the final story from McRaven is this. Imagine the following. It's the 9th week of SEAL training. And it's called Hell Week. 6 days. 6 days with only 4 hours of sleep. Constant physical, mental harassment from the instructors, and one special day at the mud flats. The mud flats. I know as kids we used to like playing in the mud, but it's Wednesday of Hell Week. And as you paddle down to the mud flats, you spend the next 15 hours immersed in the freezing cold mud with the howling wind up to your necks, and once again the incessant pressure from the instructors to quit. He said the mud consumes each of us till nothing remains but our heads. As you look around, it's clear that some of the men are about to give up. Yet it's still 8 hours till sunup. 8 hours more of bone-chilling cold. Chattering teeth and shivering moans. It reminds me, one time when I was a kid, I was about eight or nine, and we had driven down from Darwin in the Northern Territory of Australia to Alice Springs, a very, very small town back in those days, in the 60s. And the train wasn't going to be, we had to wait all night for the train. There was no place to sleep, and we all sat on the bench there. It was desert at the train station. It was so freezing cold. I will never forget that. So I can understand what these guys are going through. 8 hours left in the freezing cold. shivering moans and chattering teeth. And then a voice begins to echo through the night. One voice raised in song, out of tune, but sang with great enthusiasm. The one voice becomes two, and two voices become three. And as the dawn hour approaches, everybody is singing, and the hope given by one man, the hope given by one man, changes the lives of many. What happened? What happened that night in the mud pit? One man started singing. That's what happened. And this gave hope to somebody who joined in the singing, and that gave hope to someone else, till all were filled with hope. McRaven didn't get into this, but I thought about it. Did the man, here's the question, did the man who started singing have hope? It really doesn't matter. He could have despaired just like the rest of them. Maybe he was on the verge of quitting, and he just started singing. He started singing, and in the end, the hope he gave returned to him. And he too had hope. Everybody had hope. What is hope? Little detour here. What is hope? Well, the big three, faith, hope, and love, are in 1 Corinthians 13. What is love? Love is a feeling. But love is more than a feeling. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. So what completes love is action. Obedience, action. If you love someone, you'll make them happy. Actions complete the love. What is faith? Faith is a belief. A belief in something you cannot see, but you know exists. That certain something is the object of your faith. But there's more to faith, isn't there? Faith without works is dead. And so the people in Hebrews 11, they wandered around in faith. That was their works. By works, faith again is perfected. Again, the intangible is made complete by the tangible. And so we come to hope. The hope of all Christians is a resurrection and the kingdom of God. That is the object of our hope. How is it then that sometimes we feel discouraged and even defeated, up to our necks, so to speak, in mud? We haven't really forgotten the objects of our hope. It doesn't matter how sad you are, you do know that there is a God, and you do know that there is a kingdom of God coming one day. So it's not like you've lost your memory. I suggest that we are discouraged, even though we know the object of our hope. We are discouraged because our hope has become incomplete, like faith and like love. Somehow, we have lost the power that comes with hope, the power that makes hope complete. Hope is just more than the knowledge of something. Hope is power. It's the thing that makes you feel good, optimistic, once you get up and do something. It is a power that comes from God, because as it says in Philippians 2:13, referring again to that verse, it is God who works in us to will and to work his good pleasure. The will part, that's sometimes what you lose when you have despair. And like the man in the pit, hope is a power that we can give to one another. As Christ somewhere told Peter, strengthen your brethren. We can do this even if we ourselves may be up to our eyes in a mud pit of life, close to despair ourselves. So we can strengthen the brethren. Coming to church, talking with others, joining and knitting yourselves to others, as it says in verse 16, is one of the best ways to give hope and strengthen your own hope. You know something is the way of God when there are no losers. When you give hope, you don't lose your own hope. In fact, you grow, it's kind of multiplies. So concluding, imagine this. Every day we enter a boat we row together, Christ guides our boat. The boat is the church. Our place in the boat is assured because God put us there. If we hear voices that tell us something else, don't listen to them. Together, we head into the surf, we break through the surf and head into deep water. Our mission is to help the growth of one another in love. Each of us might do that in a slightly different way, but no matter what we do, each of us, there is one thing we can do that is common, and that each of us can strengthen one another in the hope that is the kingdom of God. I said earlier that the title of this message was Never Ring the Bell. There is a bell at the training camp in Coronado. When the SEAL quits his training, he's free to leave. All he does is clear his locker, gets his stuff. But as he leaves, he has to ring the bell. And then he can walk out. So there's this bell. And every day you hear it ring as people leave. The lesson is clear again. From whom Christ, the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by what every part does, its share, causing growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. This verse says that every single one of us, you and me, is needed here. Doesn't matter who you are, how old you are, whether you're 93 or 13 or whatever, you are needed here in the body of Christ. So we must never ring the bell. And that is the lesson.